Hey, happy Friday, everybody. Good morning to you, Caitlin. Happy Friday to you, child of Elohim. Glad to have you all along. It's Freeform Friday. That means that I get to talk about whatever I want to. Hey, Lewis. Lewis is out with the green tea and with the nectar. Yes, exactly. I am feeling better, although I do have a persistent cough that keeps raising its head. And we got dumped on here snow-wise. I think I told you they had predicted 2 feet. And then they changed that to about 12 inches. And I'm sure we got 18, maybe 20 here at my house. And I know some parts of the city and the greater county area got 2 feet plus, and the mountains got a whole lot more. So it's a lot of snow. My son, and this actually kind of plays into some of what I want to talk about today. My son, Gabe, many of you know him. He's been on the broadcast with me a couple times, and I talk about him quite a bit. He got married recently. He's the one that wrote and recorded the song that I play at the beginning of each live stream. He got asked if he would rejoin his old crew on the landscaping team and be out to plow. So he Wednesday night, went out about midnight or so, and I think he got home at 3 p.m., having shoveled all day. And then he went out last night around 11 p.m. And I'm not sure he'll probably be home around 2 or 3 p.m. today. So lots of shoveling going on here. It's good for him. Hey, Dale, Lewis, good to have you with us as well. So I want to talk about this concept of masculinity and femininity. But before we do that, I want to get into a couple other things that maybe are somewhat related. I saw a story on X earlier this week. It might have been even yesterday. It's just been kind of on my mind. And that's the reason for that poll question on YouTube to start off here. How many of you were expected to leave the home when you turned 18? Lewis Rasmus, I'm interested to know if those expectations are similar in Canada as they are here in the U.S. But there is this there's this expectation, isn't there? At least by some. And I'm curious to know how many of you, your parents just expected you're going to be done. They've done their job, and it's time for you to head on out when you're 18. I ask that because this story, I saw it in passing. I wish I could remember who it was. I'd tell you who it is. But they were describing, it's somebody from Europe, I think, and they were saying, you know, in the U.S., there seems to be this expectation of kids getting kind of booted out of the home at 18. And in Europe, that is not the case. David Miller says, not me. Child of Elohim says, yep, me. Interesting. Child of Elohim, did your parents prepare you for that? Did you have a clear direction? Did they walk with you and say, okay, we think it's time to go because we think you're ready, that kind of thing. It's just interesting to me. Wow. Okay. She says, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. I was happy to oblige them and ran. Okay. So that sounds like there's some other things going on, and I would assume that means they didn't really prepare you for the journey, which is sad. That's not how it's supposed to be. Caitlin says, not me. Good. Child of Elohim went into the Air Force. That's fairly common, isn't it? So the reason it's on my mind is, you know, there's this view of, especially the millennials, right? They're sort of the poster children for the lazy, live in parents' basement, playing video games, et cetera, et cetera. David says, no, but that was 46 years ago. Well, I don't know if things were that much different, were they? Anyway, there's a stereotype of the millennial and all teenagers at this point that, you know, they fail to launch. Wasn't there a movie called Failure to Launch some years ago? And the idea is they, you know, just they're not capable of doing anything, and they just stick around in their parents' basement. And I wonder if there is a reaction to that by some, that they're just going to, you know, do the hard thing and kick their kids out at 18, regardless of where they're heading. And I would just suggest that neither of those are ideal. And as parents, especially those of you that have children in the home still, remember, your job is to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which includes every aspect of life. You know, we often interpret that as teach them the Bible, get them to church. No, Jesus is Lord of everything, and therefore everything in life is they are to be living in the fear of the Lord, and they're to be trained in. And that's your job as parents, especially as fathers, to make sure your children grow up to live this life to the glory of Jesus Christ in every aspect. And there's no time, there's no age, in my opinion, at which someone automatically is ready. You know, my son got married at 19, barely 19. And his now wife is 19. There are plenty of us that shouldn't have been getting married at 19. And we weren't ready, prepared. Others, like I had no problem giving my blessing to this marriage because they're both mature young men and women. And some of that is attributable to us and her parents raising the kids to be ready for it by that age. So the focus is to raise godly adults, and there's not an age, at least in my opinion, that you should just boot them out. Now, with our kids, we did I learned this recently as my oldest daughter said she was shocked that I didn't kick her out when she was 18. Apparently, I used to joke about that a little bit more than I realized. I did want to set the expectation that they have to be prepared to get out on their own. They're not going to remain dependent on me for the rest of their life. They are going to learn how to survive in this world without me. Not just survive, but thrive, right? I want them to have the mindset of independence. All my kids had jobs when they were 14. They got their driver's license as soon as possible. They worked hard, and they had to pay their own in gas and insurance from the beginning. I think we may have given them a little bit of a head start. I can't remember, but it was very little, and then it was just expected they're going to be able to pay for their own toiletries, pay their gas and insurance, anything. You know, I would provide a room for them to stay in, and you know, the basic food essentials and utilities. But after that, everything in addition to that, they're paying for at a pretty young age, so that they learn that the world, to live in this world, requires money. And how do you get money? You work for it. So we set that expectation, but it was also true that if they proved to me that they were willing to work hard and save money, not spend it foolishly, and not presume upon my generosity to let them stay here, they could stay as long as necessary for them to launch well. And there's not an age there in my mind. It's not 18, it's not 20, it's not 25 even. You know, at some point, you might think, am I enabling them to remain dependent on me? But you can observe that. I mean, we love our kids. We love having them around. It's not a desire to get them out of here. It's a matter of preparation. Are they prepared to be contributing adults and responsible for their own lives, that kind of thing? So I just the post I saw triggered that in my mind, thinking, I wonder how many Christians just buy into the idea that, you know, at 18, it's time for them to go. I don't think that's should be our mindset. I left my parents' house at 19, and my parents didn't prepare me for it, and it wasn't really a topic of a conversation. I don't know how much you've heard me talk about my dad. He was a great man. But there's some areas that I believe he could have been better at, and one of them would in some intentional fathering. I wish he had prepared me a little more for the future and walked me through kind of how to prepare. But his dad didn't do that for him. He different generation and so on. Anyway, I wasn't prepared, but I was going to a school in St. Louis, and it was a 45 plus minute drive from my house, and I didn't like that drive, so I found a way to live 5 minutes from school. Couldn't afford to live on campus. But anyway, just a thought. I wanted to see where y'all were coming from and encourage you, if you have kids at home, prepare them to leave, to launch, but I don't think 18 should be an arbitrary number. Lewis says there was a general expectation in South Africa. Oh, you're originally from South Africa. Okay. But it was different from home to home. And was it tied to an age, like 18, or was it and like high school graduation, something like that? Child of Elohim says, we have brought up all three of our children differently. Our door has always remained open for them, and they all left home as they were ready. Yeah, that sounds good. Dale says, left at 17, married as soon as I was 18. Wow. All right. Good for you. Assuming you'd say that was good. Bruce Ryder, starting working at 14, left home at 17, paid my own way by working, even went to college without help. Yeah, and I'm sure you would say you, as hard as that was, you learned well, right? That was good education, having to learn how the real world works. William David Buck says, we are right there with you. Yeah, great. Lewis says, around that age, yes, perhaps 21. Okay. Very good. Well, that leads into the second topic that is similar. Caitlin says, I left at 18, quickly returned as I wasn't ready, left again in mid-20s. All right, there's some wisdom there, huh? To realize, okay, I need a little more time. Very good. Excellent. If you have children at home, or if you're a grandparent, or just I know there's something worth all of us thinking about, because you might be called upon to give advice. I don't think college should be our default setting anymore. Maybe it never should have been. And this is on my mind because I was talking to someone recently that I've been doing some coaching with, and his approach has been, this is just what you do when your children graduate high school, they go to college. And he was trying to figure out how to afford that and how to steer them. And we've been having this dialogue, and if you've been around me long enough, how I tend to do these things. It starts with questions. Why are they going to college? And I've been asking that question for years of people. I remember back when my kids were, this was 10 years ago or so, and I would ask questions of other parents who were sending their kids to college and they were graduating. Why are you defaulting? Why automatically send them to college? A lot of people thought I was crazy. I could tell the way they dialogued back, they were expecting my kids to be a mess because I'm not going to send them to college and who knows what they're going to turn into. But again, coming back to parenting, my goal is to prepare my children to work hard, to earn good income, to use their money well, and be, at least in my view, I felt the need to be intentional to help them figure out what they wanted to pursue, what were they good at, what was a likely way for them to bring income, and then get them prepared for that. So if you start with the conclusion they're going to college, it seems to me you're not starting with the question, what are we trying to accomplish here? And then you got to figure out the expense of college and university and weigh that into it. I remember my oldest daughter, at one point, she was 16 maybe, and we were having these conversations. She was thinking she wanted to be a teacher. And so I wanted to get her exposed to what it's like to be a teacher, because she's great with kids. She's always been great with kids. And she had an attraction, and a desire to be with kids, to help kids. And that's great, but that's not, teachers don't just sit and have a great time with the kids. So I got her some exposure to what a real teacher's life is like. And then we went to a college fair and looked at some schools and found out what the tuition was. And then we went and researched, or I had her research, what is the salary progression for a first year teacher and so on. And we did the numbers to see how long it would take for her to pay off student loans because we didn't have the money. I was going to pay for her out of my just to go to college. So she was going to have to get loans, which in principle we were against anyway. So she wasn't actually going to get a loan. But I wanted her to see that just to go do what you want to do in the moment, especially if you're going to go in debt to do it, it doesn't make any sense. And we realized it would take her years and years and years to pay off those student loans. And by then she would hope to be married and have her own kids. And so then you get saddled with this huge debt and you're not earning any income. And it's just not a wise decision. So she pursued getting a job and that led to another job. And she excelled. She showed, outstanding work ethic and intelligence. And a family friend saw that and said, "Hey, I have a position that I think you'd be perfect for." She went to work for this other in finance. Didn't know anything about finance. But she's intelligent. She's a hard worker. She's a kind person. And she hadn't been there very long. And the president of the company said, "I want her to be my personal assistant." And at one point, one of the vice presidents pulled me aside at a gathering and said, "Your daughter could go anywhere she wants in this company, like to the very top over time. She's got what it takes." And I think I've told you maybe that, my son Gabe became a crew lead and foreman at a very, very young age, 18. And my middle daughter, Abby, is a American Sign Language. We got her trained. She wanted to do sign language. We got her trained in that, and she's doing great. Here's the point. My kids are not exceptional. At least they shouldn't be exceptional. If they're hardworking and they show up on time and they're willing to apply themselves, you can be in the upper, 5% of anything you pursue these days. And that's all comes back to character. And that's what we as parents, as part of what we're doing, is trying to develop their character. That's just basic Christian character. Show up when you're told to, right? You sign up when you get hired, you're hired to do a job. Do the job well. Show up on time. Do the job well. Don't take from the company, contribute to the company. Be kind and hardworking. All of those things, it doesn't take much. And Christian children should outpace worldly children by a lot because the world is teaching their kids to be selfish and lazy and entitled. And too many Christian parents are teaching the same thing or not teaching, and therefore their kids just follow that pattern. If your grandparents, uncles, and aunts, you have a chance to speak into some young folks' lives, have these conversations with them. We as Christians, we can thrive in this nation simply by what used to be expected of everyone is no longer expected, it seems to me. All right, let me look at a couple of your comments here and then we'll get to the final topic I want to talk about. Dean Floyd says, "I stayed at home, built a home-based business with my folks, saved enough to buy my house with no mortgage at 30 years old." That is fantastic. I love that story. Absolutely love that story. I'd love to see more of that story. See, there's a case where, and again, I don't know anything more about Dean or his situation than what he just said here, but I'm assuming that's a situation where your parents enabled you to do this well. That was time well spent, and you're going to benefit from that for the rest of your life. That's great. Love to hear that. Curtis says, "Prepare for marriage. Also, a man leaves his mother and father and be joined to his wife." Yeah, indeed. Indeed. William says, "My son started with me at 14, two became foreman at 18. They're making good money already." Yeah, excellent. Excellent. We just don't, this is not hard. Aaron, yeah, bought a new home in cash. I assume you're talking back to Dean Floyd. Excellent. Jeff Pleasant says, "Listen to Exalted. It was a blessing. Thank you." Oh, well, thank you. I'm glad to hear that. All right, so the main topic, and I realize time's moving on, so we'll see how much time we take on this. So again, I saw something on X going around. I forget what it was. There was some, oh, it was that girl that gets catfish with her bare hands or something. I didn't see much about it, but I saw some comments about her not being feminine. I think it started with her talking about fixing up a house or something, and somebody called her out and said she wasn't feminine because she shouldn't be doing that. I don't know. All I know is it brought up a topic that I see a lot, and that is men need to be masculine, women need to be feminine. Let me ask you a question. What does that even mean? How do we define masculinity and femininity? And I'm going to argue, and you may not agree with me, and that's okay. I'm just trying to get you to think about this. I'm going to argue that those terms are not helpful for the cause of, well, anything really. I mean, they're grammatical terms, and they have in recent decades been brought into the discussion in cultural settings, and Christians have just kind of adopted them. But I don't think it does us any good. So let's take, and again, I don't know the details. I didn't pay much attention, but let's take something like this girl who is a capable, I don't know if she was, if she actually did some of the building or whatever, but typical masculine work, as they would say. Who gets to decide that that is not feminine? And how do we define our terms? Have you looked at the Proverbs 31 woman lately? She is held out by a mother as the ideal wife for her son. She is a go-getter. She's running businesses. She is working hard, manual labor with her hands, spinning yarn, so to speak, working the wheel to make clothes. She is overseeing all the servants in the home, at least the girls, the maidens. Her hands are dirty. Her fingernails are dirty from working hard. They're not smooth, delicate, soft hands. In certain circles that I hear, especially from Christians, she's doing man's work. She's being masculine. You see how this doesn't help? Who gets to decide that? The scripture doesn't speak in those terms at all. It never refers to masculinity or femininity. What jobs are we going to put in the masculine camp or the feminine camp? What characteristics? What behaviors? And where in the scripture are we going to go to show that these things are masculine, these things are feminine? See, what has happened is, and this is, I think it's been on purpose. The world has brought this terminology in with the goal of obliterating the differences between males and females and this whole concept of gender fluidity, because masculinity and femininity are arbitrary and undefinable, that plays into their hand of making it fluid. So you see a woman who is hardworking in construction, and you've labeled construction a masculine trait or pursuit, and now you have a woman who's being masculine, and who are you to tell her she's wrong for that? Are you going to tell her she can't work in construction if she wants to? And the reason is because that's a masculine thing. What if she's better at it than a man? And a man likes to cook or to sew. Are those inherently feminine traits? You see how this plays in their hands? You've got some men that are drawn to things that are put in the feminine category. You've got women that are drawn to the things that are in the masculine category, and it proves their point. See, it's fluid. It's all fluid. Therefore, for us to make these distinctions between masculine and feminine and male and female, all that, no. Anybody can be anything they want to be, and it destroys the distinctions that God has made, such that it leads to this place where the only thing keeping a woman from being masculine are her body parts, so let's change her body parts. The only thing keeping a man from being feminine are his body parts, so hey, we have the technology now. We can just change his body parts and now he can be feminine. Let's stick with the way God designed it. And I think this is the way we should go about it. He created them male and female. And how are male and female identified? Body parts. This is how we taught our kids when they were very young. We didn't refer to medical terms for anatomy. We called them boy parts and girl parts because we wanted them to learn from the very beginning, the earliest possible age. Gabe is a boy because he has boy parts. That's what makes him a boy. And my girls are girls because they have girl parts. That's what makes them girls. Their behaviors and their interests do not define them. Their body parts do. The Bible does give roles to men and women. For instance, in marriage, the man is the head. He's the authority in the home, and his wife is called to submit to him. He is the father, therefore he's the head of the family, and he's responsible. His role is to raise up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. His wife is to help him. So to delegate certain roles to her under his authority, great. Great. But it's because he is a man that he's given that headship role and responsibility. And so he needs to act out of that role and responsibility. Think about something as simple as washing dishes. So all the years that I was in, quote, professional ministry, when I was a professional Christian, I shouldn't say that. I'm just kidding. I was working hard, lots of hours, if you know how that goes. And I was working hard partly so that my wife could be a homemaker and raise my children. Now, obviously, I can't abdicate, so I was involved in teaching them and involved, but she, that was her full-time job, if you will. That was her main responsibility. And so the expectations that I put on her were she's going to clean the house, do the typical household chores, cooking and cleaning, that kind of thing. Not because she's a woman, but because in our household, that's what I asked her to do because I was out of the home. And I was enabling her to do that and not requiring her to go work and earn income, right? But part of her job, if you will, was to raise our children to learn how to do household chores. So my son learned to do laundry just like the girls did. That's not a feminine trait. My son learned how to cook and do dishes and vacuum and all those things. My girls learned how to take out the trash. I don't think my girls ever mowed the lawn. My wife actually loves mowing the lawn. But now they all were eventually assigned certain chores. But for a while, as they were learning, we just rotated them through. So they all got a good dose of all of it. And nothing had to do with masculinity and femininity because I don't think those are real things. Now I'm working from home. My wife is working out of the home. You know who does most of the dishes and the laundry? Me and my daughter. I don't do much laundry. I do the dishes, I do the vacuuming, that's what I meant to say. Those kind of things. Those aren't woman's work. Those are things that have to get done. And this is my castle, and I'm here more often, so I do those things. And she's out earning income in that place. So I'm fulfilling my role as the head of the home by making sure that things get done that need to get done. And I'm assigning to each of those in my household things to do. And I'm doing some as well. And it's not about a person's sex. And we should use the word sex rather than gender, I think. There's a sort of an old division of man takes care of the outside of the house, woman takes care of the inside of the house. That's fine if that works for you. And if the head of the home determines that's best, but there's nothing inherent in male and female that makes that the way it should be. So how you divide all that up is up to you. I just encourage you to think carefully about the assumptions that go into the terminology of masculine and feminine, and the assumptions that go into defining what those character traits are. And I think you're going to find they are all based on assumption. Because if you list for me a masculine trait, I bet I can find men who don't exhibit that trait very much, and I can find women who do. And now what do we do with the terminology? To me, it leads to chaos and arbitrariness and plays right into the hand of those who want to say there is no distinction between male and female. So some things to think about. I saw a couple comments here. Curtis says, what about a man who is effeminate? Does not the scripture imply the man is acting outside his created order? 1 Corinthians talks about the effeminacy. Yeah. Again, how would we go about defining that? Can you go to a place in scripture that lays out what masculinity is to look like? Here's the other thing that that plays into that particular statement in 1 Corinthians. The word that is used here, let me just pull it up for anybody who's not sure what we are talking about. let's see what the literal here says. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Have you not known that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be led astray, neither whoremongers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's this word right here. That's interesting that it uses the word... Yeah, okay, so it's the word malkos. If you dig into this, you'll find plenty of views out there. So you notice that it's right next to the word sodomite here in the literal. I think the NAS says homosexual. Yeah, effeminates nor homosexuals. If you get into this with a skeptic, a liberal Christian, so to speak, who wants to argue that homosexuality is not mentioned, they will say, see, this word says homosexual, but there is no such word in the Greek. That's true. That's true. This word here is, this word that's translated homosexual is a man bedder who is man, who is a male who beds men. So the Greek is actually a little more explicit than homosexual, but it gets at the same thing. It's a man who has sex with men. So then effeminate here, as it's translated, is what Curtis is talking about. The linguistic challenge here is that word was often used in ancient Greek to describe I want to keep this PG-13 at least, the man who is receiving the penetration by the other man. So the effeminacy is having sex with another man, but this is the person playing the part of the woman. You know, get what I'm saying? So the homosexual would be the penetrator, and the effeminate would be the penetratee. That's what I think is going on here. I don't think it means effeminate in the way that we typically use it, but it's talking about the sexual sin. That's why it's here, right? And you got fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. I think these are all getting at that. Now, the idolater obviously is a different category. So that's why I think it's going on there. So that's why I would say this doesn't get to that. The problem would be, as I raised a minute ago, how do we decide what is effeminate? And how is it not purely arbitrary? Now, don't get me wrong. It is pretty obvious when you see a man who is acting like the stereotypical woman. And, you know, in our day, if he wears a dress and puts on makeup, those, it does raise questions, doesn't it? And they're worthy questions in my mind, because that's just not how men act today. And that would give me concern about what's the motive there, what's going on, because it's just so contrary to, at least in previous generations, it was contrary to the way we were taught. But you go see a, you know, Scotsman in a kilt, and you think, okay, that looks like, when I was a kid, I remember seeing one of them. Ah, that guy's wearing a dress. Ha ha. Oh no, actually that's manly wear there. So I'm not saying that clothing, I'm not saying that none of this matters. It gets back to the motive and the heart. In our day, we do have some stereotypical clothing, for instance, that men wear and that women wear. And a man who goes to wearing clothing that's normally women, it does at least raise the question, what's your motive here? Why are you doing this? It's doubtful that it's pure stylistic preference, and it's worth a conversation. Now, does it go the other way? We have largely left the time where women wore mostly dresses. They wear the same kinds of jeans as men do, although they really don't, do they? There still is this, we have a different taste. And certainly tops and clothing, there's a difference in the shirts and blouses and so that men and women wear. Is that required? I don't see it. So I hope you're hearing me. I'm not suggesting there is, I will affirm that when you see a man doing things that are very typical of women and vice versa, it raises questions that are worth asking and having conversations. Okay, because there are, in this day, there are bad motives, wicked motives, perverse motives, and that's being encouraged by the world. So don't hear me saying that none of that matters. If my son started wearing a dress, I would be concerned. So that's not what I'm getting at. But I'm just saying, I think in having this discussion, it's better to talk about males and females, men and women, than to talk about masculinity and femininity. Does that make sense? Kurt says, yeah, he's acting like a woman. Yeah, describing the act there. All right. So I would encourage you to think that through, and in your conversation, steer away from masculinity and femininity and focus on male and female, men and women. At least think it through and see if you agree. Maybe you don't, and that's okay too. All right, everybody, have a great weekend, and we will come back, Lord willing, on Monday and keep working our way through the scripture and New Covenant theology. Have a great one. Grace and peace to you all.